this year, and then tie in some of those things about our theme with what we're going to talk about tonight, especially with regard to prayer. So, as you know, our theme this year for the congregation is to rise up and build. And what we're trying to do is to take each quarter and give a specific emphasis to an aspect of building up, doing the work of building. And here in the first quarter in particular, what we're focusing on is the importance of building up one another. And so to do that, last week I called your attention to a passage in Ephesians chapter 4, which specifically talked about how we build up one another by what we say. And that passage is in Ephesians 4, verses 29 and 30. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. As we talked about last week, corrupting speech is the kind of speech that is itself unwholesome, but which also causes unwholesomeness in someone else. I use the illustration of last Sunday night. It's like eating some food that is tainted. So the food itself is rotten, but then the effect on you is it causes you harm as well. So that's what unwholesome words are. They are words that are themselves toxic, but because they themselves are toxic, they also cause problems for others. So that's unwholesome, corrupting talk. So Paul says, don't do that. Don't talk like this. Instead, he says, I want you to talk in this way. Talk in a manner of that which is good for building up, as fits the occasion, and that gives grace to those who hear. So talk in a way that builds other people up. That's what our theme is for this quarter especially. What will make other people stronger rather than weaker? What will be appropriate to the moment, fit for the occasion? And then finally, what will give grace? What will give a gift to somebody else who hears? The final thing we talked about in the passage is the motive that Paul gives in verse 30, that we grieve not the Holy Spirit by whom we've been sealed to the day of redemption. And Paul's making the point here that there is a connection between how we treat each other and our spiritual relationship with God. And we cannot treat each other wrongly. We cannot, in this particular case, talk to each other in a harmful way and think it's not going to affect our relationship with God. If you think about it, David's talk at the table this morning was making kind of the same point, right? When he quoted the words from When My Love for Christ Grows Weak, and he drew the connection between our love for Christ and our love for one another based on the fact that if we understand who Christ is and who he came to die for, which is all of us, and the love he had for us, that should motivate us to love each other. That's exactly right. And that's the reason why the way we talk should reflect our spiritual relationship with God. If we recognize one another as made in God's image and one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, then the way that we talk with each other is going to reflect that. So to help reinforce and remind you of what we talked about last week, we issued these, the dreaded rubber bands. Now, I know that many of you participated in this, and I should have asked if we needed to bring medicated cream for tonight afterwards, after a week of snapping at your wrist. And I'm going to invite you now. I told you at the start of Sunday night's lesson, if you made it the whole week, I would give you permission to end the criticism fast. And so I am now removing my rubber band. I've got a lot of problems with you people. No, I'm teasing. So I want to talk here in just a little minute about the proper way to criticize, because there is a proper way in Scripture. One thing I would be curious about is if you have, as I have, reflected on when was I snapping my wrist most often this past week? Is there a particular set of triggers that lead you to use the kind of corrupting talk that Paul talks about here in this passage? Maybe for some of you, it's in the home, in either relationships with your family. Maybe for some of you, it's on the job. Maybe for some of you, it's at school. I actually figured out what one of my big triggers is, and I'm very ashamed and embarrassed of it. But I had breakfast with a good friend of mine who also preaches this week, and we started talking about pet peeves about preaching. And I was snapping my wrist left and right. And I realized I'm just way too critical of preachers in preaching. So maybe you found that there's a certain particular circumstance or relationship that leads you to be more critical. And that's really, I realize this whole rubber band thing is kind of a silly thing, but there's a serious point beneath it. When you actually do that, when you actually snap your wrist, when you say something critical, it makes you alert and aware of what circumstances you find yourself falling into that trap. And once you realize, okay, this is the environment in which I tend to be most critical, then maybe it can help reevaluate how to approach that. Now, I want to say just a little bit more specifically about building up and communication. In this same part of the book of Ephesians, in the fourth chapter, before Paul talked about speech that builds up, he's already talked about building up in general. If you go back up to verse 11, he says that Christ has given the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So Paul says here that God has given the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, teachers. And he says that they are to do three things: equip the saints, do the work of ministry, and build up the body of Christ. But it's not just their work. If you go on down, he says in verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So what really stands out in this passage is that two different times Paul says there is to be a building up that takes place. The first time he mentions it, he says that this is something that is the specific responsibility of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. But the second time he says it, he says this is what will happen with the whole body, thus equipped by apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. So what this reminds us all of is the mutual responsibility we have to build each other up. Yes, there is a certain specific responsibility that I, as an evangelist, and our elders, as shepherds and teachers, there's a certain specific responsibility that we have to build the congregation up. But that then there's also a broader responsibility that all of us have to build one another up. The other thing I want you to see here is, right in the middle of this paragraph about building up, that Paul specifically says that this is going to happen by speaking the truth in love. Now, in the case of the four offices, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers, what all of those have in common is they are all communicators of the Word of God. The only real difference is apostles and prophets are inspired communicators of the Word of God, and evangelists and pastors and teachers are not inspired, but nevertheless, all of them have the responsibility of speaking the truth in love. So when you put all of this together, in the passage we looked at last Sunday night, Paul says there's a way you can talk to each other that tears down, but there's a way that you can talk to each other that builds up. And here in this passage, what he's emphasizing is that God has given the church specific people with specific teaching responsibilities that build up, but then all of us speaking the truth in love can help to build up one another. So with that in mind then, what I want to talk with you about just for a couple of more minutes are the right ways to criticize. There is a wrong way to criticize. There is corrupting talk, like what Paul talked about in the passage that we looked at last week. But there is, as we speak the truth in love, an opportunity to criticize, because what happens when love encounters sinfulness? What does the loving response to sinfulness look like? Well, the loving response to sin looks like the effort to correct and restore, or in that sense, to be critical. But there's a wrong way, a destructive kind of criticism, and there's a right way, a constructive sort of criticism. So now that we've taken these off and we can actually make some critical statements, I want you to think about the right way to criticize based on what Paul says here in this passage. These are the opening verses of Galatians 6. He says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Paul here is talking about our spiritual relationships with each other. Brothers, we are a spiritual family. And what is supposed to happen when in our spiritual family there is someone who, in the language of Paul here, is caught in a transgression? Some of the translations put this a trespass. And really, as I understand it, the idea behind the language doesn't have to refer to some kind of, you know, heavy-handed, presumptuous rebellion. It can refer to someone who maybe slips into a fault. So it can be something that maybe we might think of as, you know, less serious or less important, but nevertheless, it's a transgression or a trespass. In any transgression or trespass, if someone is caught in that, almost like they've tripped and they've stumbled and they've fallen, how are we supposed to respond to them? Well, notice that Paul says here there are those who should respond, and it's those who are spiritual. So there's a lot of talk about spirituality in our culture in general. There's a lot of people who have no interest in Christianity, but they want to be spiritual. And usually what they mean by that is they just want to do things that make themselves feel good. But the Bible's pretty clear about what it means to be spiritual. It means to be led or controlled by the Holy Spirit. And in this case, what Paul says is, here's what it looks like to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to be a spiritual person. A spiritual person, when they encounter a brother who has slipped up into sin, strives to help put them back together. That's really the idea behind this word, to restore. It's, if you want to put the two ideas together, slipping and restoring. Imagine that somebody slips on the ice, which is this cold, hard substance that in other parts of the country will set in at winter. And suppose you slip and you stumble on the ice and you break an arm. You need to have that arm set back into place. That's the picture behind this word, restore. So how is it when we see somebody who has stumbled in sin, how do we restore them? Well, first of all, notice that Paul says, do it in a spirit of gentleness. A spirit of gentleness. If somebody has a fracture, you don't want somebody to go up and just manhandle them to get it back into place. You want someone who has sensitivity and care and concern such that it leads them to be gentle. That's the way that Paul says we are to respond to each other. Now, we are to respond to each other. When we see a brother or sister slip into sin, we should try to seek to help restore them and help put them back together. But the first thing that he says to do is you need to do so with a spirit of gentleness. I remember when I lived in Tennessee, for a time, some of the members who worshiped with us, one of the members was a dentist, and I was having a tooth problem. And I asked him if he could look after it, and he said, sure. So I made an appointment, and I went down to his office, and I was sitting in the chair. And I think, you know, all of us tend to feel a little bit apprehensive when we go to the dentist, and I was a little bit nervous as well. So I'm laying there, and they've kind of already flopped me back, you know. And then here he comes around the corner with a gigantic chisel and hammer, and he goes, all right, I'm ready to go to work. He was trying to relax me. Ha, ha. He was trying to relax me. Not the right time. But actually it did. I kind of laughed. Well, the thing is, you can't go after your brothers and sisters with a hammer and chisel all the time when there's something that needs to be done. We need to do so, Paul says here, in the spirit of gentleness. Secondly, he says, not only should it be done gently, it should be done humbly. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Probably the single greatest danger of the sin of pride is when you're trying to help somebody else who has stumbled in sin. Because there is just the tendency, when you're helping somebody else who slipped up in a transgression, there's just the tendency to start to feel, well, I would never do that. I would never have made that mistake. I can't believe they would have done. And that's right at the moment then when you are the most prone and the most vulnerable to pride. And so Paul says, you need to keep a watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So the way to criticize in the spiritual way the passage is talking about is to do so gently and then to do so humbly, realizing if you haven't made the same mistake, you've probably made others like it, or you've made other mistakes, period, such that you know what it's like to have to be confronted, and you know it can be awkward, and you'll have the appropriate attitude when you reach out to that person. And then here's the third thing I would point out to you that Paul says, this is in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I've excerpted just these couple of verses. But if I had been able to sort of put all of Ephesians 5 on into the first part of chapter 6, then you would see what I think Paul means when he talks about fulfilling the law of Christ. Just a few verses earlier in chapter 5, Paul says in verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When the scribes came to Jesus and asked him, what's the greatest commandment? What was his answer? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. I think that's what the New Testament sometimes refers to as the royal law or the law of liberty or the law of Christ. I think it can generally refer to anything Christ taught, but I think especially in this context, it refers to the love command. And I think what Paul is saying here in Galatians chapter 6 is that when you gently and humbly reach out to a brother or sister who stumbled in sin, and you do what you can to help restore them and get them set back on the right path in their service to God, that is what love looks like. That is love in action. And so he says that's what it means to bear somebody's burdens like Christ does. That's what it means to love like Christ does. And so gently and humbly, and I would say lovingly, is really the point of the language here. That's how we are to criticize one another. So, you know, maybe one way to think about this is, if you have slipped up into a transgression, how would you want someone to confront you about it? Now, you should want someone to confront you about it. If you have a heart that wants to please God and serve Him, if you are amiss in some way, you should want that. But having said that, how would you want them to confront you? And I would say that it's exactly how Paul says here. Someone who has a gentleness about them, someone who's humble and not arrogant and scornful, and finally someone who's doing this because they love me, not because they want to score some kind of points for themselves, but because they have a genuine desire to love and to help me bear my burdens as Christ would want us to. So those are some things I want you to think about. Last week we talked about some wrong ways to communicate with each other, to remind ourselves with the rubber band thing. But tonight I just wanted to present these passages to you to see how speaking the truth in love with each other is a vital component of how we build one another up. And just to make sure that we do it in the way that the Bible teaches us to. So another way that we can communicate, that we can build each other up by communication is also through prayer, through building one another up in prayer. And so for the rest of our time tonight, we want to take some special time to focus on some specific prayers. And I want to begin tonight by praying just a general prayer for all of us to be edified or to be built up. A lot of times in our announcements, we almost exclusively, when we talk about needs, we tend to focus on health needs. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. The Bible is emphatic that we should pray for each other, especially when there is sickness involved. And we're going to do that here in just a moment. But sometimes I wonder if we were to make a list of announcements of spiritual needs, it would maybe be a lot longer. If we talked about what people need that aside from issues of physical health, because there are a lot of other needs that we can have and a lot of other needs for building up that we can have. So I don't have a list. Here in a minute, Ed's going to lead us into prayer, and he's got an extensive list from the bulletin to talk about issues of healing and surgeries, disease. But what I want to try to do tonight, not having that kind of list, but I just want you to pray with me tonight as we think about the other sorts of needs for encouragement and building up that may exist among us. And more than that, then, to be mindful to look for those needs as they may exist. So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you so joyful that you have promised us that we can cast every care on you because you care for us. And that we never have to worry about bothering you because you have limited time. We never have to worry about exhausting you because you have infinite power. And so we can bring every care to you and lay it before you. Father, here in a bit we're going to talk about some of the needs that our brothers and sisters here and elsewhere have in terms of physical health. But we also realize, Father, there are so many more kinds of anxieties and cares and sorrows that can confront us in this life. Father, we have many young people here who right now are in school. And in that time in life, Father, there can be things that can erode confidence, struggling with a class or a bad grade or a relationship that's gone sour. And these things can be a problem for anyone at any age, but especially at a young age, they can be almost overwhelming. So, Father, please be with our young men and women here as they face those responsibilities and challenges and setbacks. Help them, Father, to find contentment in Christ, and help us, Father, to find ways that we can encourage them. Not to give up, not to feel defeated, but to find ways to move forward, to make corrections and changes, to become more responsible and more mature if that's what's needed. But most of all, Father, to be encouraged in the love of Christ. Father, we have many young families here that face stresses, financial stresses, the stresses of marriage, the stresses of parenthood. Any one of these can be overwhelming, but sometimes they converge in a way that truly just does seem to feel like it's drowning them. And we pray, Father, that you would help each of us to be mindful of ways that we could be of encouragement and lift some burdens away from some of our younger families so that they can feel the encouragement of their larger spiritual family and not feel so overwhelmed by the cares of this life. And that they could, Father, see an opportunity in their family to give glory to you. Father, we have many older members who face the difficulties and challenges of what it means to get older. Sometimes the loneliness that comes with that. Sometimes the nagging aches and pains. Sometimes the loss of friends who have passed on. Sometimes a sense of isolation. And Father, we admire and appreciate our older brothers and sisters so very much. But we also realize, Father, they could have needs in their life that we're not aware of. Help us to be truly one family and filled with love for each other and find ways to be of service to those, to give honor to whom honor is due. Father, please be with the spiritual shepherds of our congregation who have so many responsibilities and face disappointments and discouragements like any of us do. Help, Father, to build them up, give them the strength to shepherd this congregation in the way that the Good Shepherd would want them to. Father, these are just a few of the needs that may exist among us. We know, Father, that you know the very hairs of our head, that you know the deepest thoughts of our heart, and we take great encouragement in that. And we pray that you would help each of us, Father, through this year as we strive to build each other up, to become a closer group of people that can truly bear each other's burdens and fulfill the law and the example of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Here in just a minute, Brother Ed is going to come, and he's going to lead us in prayer on behalf of those that we've been listing who are sick. You may recall that one of the reasons we started doing a prayer service on the third Sunday night of the month is because there was a lot of feedback from all of the congregation that we wanted to minimize the amount of announcements that we do on Sunday morning so that our service can have a more God-centered focus. But there was also a concern that by minimizing announcements, that people would be lost in the shuffle, especially those who have issues that we need to be praying for regarding health and so on. So one of the reasons we wanted to do a Sunday night prayer service every so often is so that we not allow people to slip through the cracks. And so here in just a minute, Brother Ed is going to pray on behalf of the very long list of people we have who are facing surgeries and other kinds of issues. I just wanted you to think about this passage. This is at the end of the second chapter of Philippians, when Paul's talking about the messenger that's sending the letter to the Philippians. He says, "I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious." Sometimes, and I've not heard this at all here, but sometimes in other places I have heard people talk about concern and anxiety over those who face health issues is maybe a little bit less spiritual than other kinds of concern. Well, I strongly disagree with that. And this passage is an example why. You can see, you can feel in this passage Paul's great concern for this beloved brother Epaphroditus. You can sense Epaphroditus' concern for the Philippians who have heard that he's gravely ill. And you can sense Paul's concern for the Philippians themselves who have heard of the illness of Epaphroditus. And you can see the joy in Paul that he has recovered because God has had mercy on him. This is how it's supposed to be in a family. When there is an illness and when it's grave, when there are serious health problems, we are supposed to be concerned about each other. And one of the ways that we can build each other up is through prayer in just those very kinds of moments. So at this time, Brother Ed is going to come and he's going to lead us in prayer on behalf of those who are facing these sorts of challenges.
Would you bow with me? O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those that love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servants as we bring these names before you. You are the creator of the universe. Everything in creation obeys you. You are a God of mercy and a God of love. And as your people, we come before you now to lay these names before your throne, to ask for your mercy and your grace to be poured out on them. Several of our family and our friends have and are dealing with cancer. We often shrink at that word, Lord, but we were reminded again that all of creation obeys you, and that even cancer cells obey you And so we ask, Father, for your grace and your mercy on our brother Todd Andrews, as his diagnosis has been cancer. We know that there are good and successful treatments for this. We pray, Father, for the doctors that are involved, that they'll make good choices and that he'll be cured from that. That our dear brother Randy Powell, Stephanie's dad, who has fought this for a while, continues to. We pray, Father, that these individuals that have it, you will lift them up, that you will bolster their faith, that you will strengthen their resolve. We know, Father, that all things can be done through you. We pray for Randy Powell that the treatments that are being used will be successful. My dad, Bernard Brown, fighting cancer with an upcoming surgery, we pray, Father, that you'll lift him up, that you'll give him courage, and that you will cure him. Laura Simpson, who's had surgery, Father, to remove the cancer from her body. We pray, Father, that that will be successful, that it will relieve her of those things, and that she will be able to be a mother to her young family and continue to praise you. Hannah Brewer, being treated for cancer as well, a mother of young children, a wife. We pray, Father, that you will strengthen her and that you will strengthen her family, that as they fight this cancer, they'll grow closer to you. Brandon and Cindy Smith, just starting a new life together, married just recently, both diagnosed with cancer. Lift them up, Father. Give them strength to support each other. Give them courage to fight the disease. Help build up their faith in you. Jason Queen, who we spoke about this morning, recovering from a heart attack. We pray, Father, that you'll strengthen him, that the stents that were put in will be the solution, and that he will be free of the fear of more heart trouble. Karen, Jerry Finley's daughter, relieve her anxiety and her stress as she waits for diagnosis. The unknown, Father, is often the thing that we fear so much. Help us to put our faith and our trust in you. Build up Karen's resolve. We're grateful, Father, for those that you've healed. It's such a blessing to see David Gentry this morning, Ralph Acock. We know, Father, that your hand is in that healing, and we give you honor and we praise your name for that. We have members of our family here, Father, that for age and for discomfort and for bodily ailments are not able to be here like they would like to be. Sharon Wimberly, Al Motes, Helen Kokolis. We think about these names, Father. Help us here to be more diligent in seeking what is best for them and helping them. Strengthen them, Father, as they are away from us, that their resolve and their faith will not falter. We're thankful, Father, for the good health that you've given to Vicki Washburn as she continues to gain strength. We're thankful, Father, that Jim Gentry is able to be with us regularly. And we know, Father, that he deals with many things. We pray for him. There's so many more, Father, that are on our hearts and on our minds, and you know them. We're thinking about Rachel Gass, who is a young mother-to-be. Again, we pray, Father, that all will go well, that your plan of creation will continue to happen as it should, and that the baby and the mother will be healthy. We pray for little Jet Grayson Mullins, who was born early, Father, but is doing well, and that praise is yours. We pray, Father, that you'll continue to strengthen him, that he will grow and strengthen and be healthy and become an active and loving servant of yours. All of these things, Father, we lay before you, knowing that you hear us, that you help us, and that you look on us in mercy and in grace. We praise your name. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servants, and give health to all those we lay before you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
I think that there's a lot of us who have been through situations where we have come to really experience the truth of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, that when we are weak, that's when we are strong. And I think prayer in the midst of illness is one of those prime times when we realize that at that point of physical vulnerability, that's when we can truly become our strongest spiritually. So I gave Ed the hardest job, because that was a very long list, and appreciate the manner in which he did that. The final passage I want to show you tonight before our final prayer is one that I alluded to during class this morning from Acts chapter 6, when the issue of the care of the widows arose in the church in Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us that the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." 2 things I want you to see from this passage. One thing is, the apostles understood there was a priority to their work, and because that work had its priority in the preaching of the word and prayer, they could not allow themselves to be distracted by this other work, which was good and noble on its own, but it just wasn't their particular responsibility. It was something that someone else was going to have to pick up and take care of. The other thing I want you to notice is here that their responsibility that they felt like had such priority was specifically for the ministry of the word and prayer. And I made the point to you this morning, something that we've kind of seen in Ezra and now we've seen in Nehemiah, that these great leaders who are tasked with very important work also see prayer as the first and primary response they should give to that work. And the same is true here with the apostles. We think of the apostles as preachers of the gospel, which they certainly were. But also, according to this passage, they see prayer as one of their vital responsibilities. And I'm bringing this to your attention because I have to be very honest with you. I think there was a time in my life in which I would have said, "You want the preacher to give up a full sermon so you can spend extra time praying at least once a month? That's crazy. The preaching of the word of God is going to be more important than that." And that says a whole lot about my immaturity and my lack of awareness of what the Bible itself says. And these times when we come together and pray, like we're doing tonight, are important times. It's a part of our work. And as you can see here from the apostles, it's a priority in the work that we do together. So we have a lot of things going on as a congregation, a lot of activities. Certainly the one that overshadows all of us right now is the building project of the physical meeting place that's taking place just a couple of doors down. And so I thought a good way for us to conclude this prayer service tonight was to have a prayer, which I've asked Mike to lead, to help us in the midst of things that could be very distracting, to, like the apostles do here, make sure that we keep our focus on the work that God has given us to do. So at this time, Mike will come and lead us in that prayer.
First Thessalonians 5, verse 9 through 11 reads, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we come before thy throne to be in your presence, to feel that comfort and peace that we have as your children. Coming before you in the name of your Son, Jesus, and our Lord and our Savior. So thankful, Father, for the love you have shown us, the church that he established, that we might, as your children, gather from time to time to study from your word, to be built up from the truths of your scripture, to encourage and edify one another in our spiritual journey. As Brother Chase mentioned in his prayer, we have so much to be thankful for in this church family here at Valrico. So many that do so many things. And we're so thankful, Father, for our brother Shane, who labors with us so diligently, who does such a wonderful job bringing us lessons that would help us, to help us grow in our relationship with you, to help us grow with our relationship with each other. And Father, as we are planning to move to a new building because the growth has exceeded the capacity here, we are encouraged. And we see the planning and the construction down the street, and we are reminded, Father, that we need to work together each and every day to build ourselves up, that our faith might be strong, that when the storms come in our life, we will be able to withstand that, and that we might understand and know that you are the source of our strength and the sustainer of our lives. Help us, Father, to be a family to one another, to reach out in times of need, not to simply remember in prayer, but as important that as that is, but to reach out through a phone call or email or a written card. It does so much to build someone up when they're down. And we have so many here, Father, that have been mentioned, that from time to time need encouragement. We all need encouragement. And for this congregation is so good at that. And we thank you, Father, for blessing us so, with so many that work so hard. Father, we're so thankful that you love us, that you've preserved your word for us, that we might read and understand and come to a deeper understanding of the depth of your love for us. For it is not wrath that we are destined, but it is to obtain salvation through your Son. Be with us as we dismiss tonight. We're so thankful for the wonderful services we've had here this morning and tonight, the good words from around your table that remind us when our love does grow weak, to look to the cross and to understand all that Jesus has done for us. And when we understand what Jesus has done for us, and we understand that it is done for all mankind, how can we look at one another with such weak love? But we do, Father, and for this we ask forgiveness. There is much more that we can do. Help us to have that resolve to do better, to draw closer to each other, and to draw closer to you. Forgive us where we failed. Strengthen us in those areas where we have ability. Strengthen us in those areas where we are weak. Forgive us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the invitation tonight, it may be that you are a brother or sister in Christ and you have a need that you feel like should be expressed, and ask for prayers, and we'd love to help you with that. If you're not a Christian, I would ask you to think about the words that were given to the Apostle Paul when he was called to the gospel. When Ananias says to him, "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." And there's a sense in which when the sinner comes to the Lord in faith and is baptized, that you're calling on the Lord to keep his promise to wash away your sins. And we'd love to help you do that tonight as well. Just let us know as we stand and sing together.